I want to ask a question as we come to this point in the story of Joseph. It's a long passage and we've got 20 minutes, so we'll see how we do as we go through. But in a way, everything changes for Joseph in this passage. And so I want to ask as we start, how big is your God? How big is your God? Now, I guess the obvious answer is, oh, he's enormous. He's God, after all. But actually, that may not be the reality, because if he is God, then he can change things. But I wonder if he is that in the really the way that we think. Do we really think that God can change things? Or have we begun to lose confidence in God? You know, he's the God who can do a few things, but there are some things he can't change. Now, when you find yourself in a situation that you can't understand, is it still God who is big enough to know all that's going on and to control it? I mean, Joseph had that problem, didn't he? And I've done nothing to deserve being in this dungeon, is what he said in the previous chapter. God, I can't work out what you're doing here. Are you really at work? Are you that big? Or actually, you're just not in control anymore? When you find yourself questioning whether God has forgotten you, Joseph silly seemed to do that. He tried to get the cupbearer to remember him, possibly because he thought God had forgotten him, so the cupbearer and Pharaoh was the only route left. God forgotten us? Not really that big after all. Maybe when we're struggling with the circumstances of life, whether they are circumstances that we have brought upon ourselves, or whether they're circumstances that we have no control over, is our God big enough to make a difference and to bring us out of that situation into a better place? Or can't he do it? Are we just stuck with all that we are and have been and the mistakes we've made? Are we stuck with things that we just can't change? Is your God big enough to turn your life around? That's the question. See, the Christian hope is of an eternity with Christ. To be like Christ in character, in a world where there's no more tears, no more mourning, none of the problems that we face in this world. But do we really believe that our God is big enough to make that happen? To make me more like Christ when I struggle with sin every day, the same sins often? To make a world where there's no more crying or tears or mourning, when that seems to assault me day by day from every angle? Is my God big enough to deliver on that? Well, our chapter, I think, will give us some pointers to the fact that he is. It's a chapter, if you look, that begins at verse 1 and finishes, and you may think this is obvious, and finishes at verse 57. But just notice, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed, with Joseph still in the dungeon, that's where it begins, Joseph in the dungeon on his own. Look where it ends, verse 57, and the whole world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. That's a pretty much of a turnaround, isn't it? In the space of one chapter, given that he spent the whole of the last one in a dungeon. Is God big enough to change my life and my circumstances? Is God big enough to keep the promises that he has made to me? Well, let's have a look, shall we? Here's the first thing I want us to see as we go through this big chapter, and it's Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh is troubled, isn't he? Who wouldn't be with dreams like that? He goes to all his normal sources of explanation and they fail to deliver. And the cupbearer gloriously says, I remember my shortcomings now. Yeah, I feel that I've never been in that situation. Oh, yes, I do remember now. Well, that's the cupbearer. And Joseph is called. And he's made ready, and it's interesting, isn't it? So far we've seen Joseph stripped of his robe twice, haven't we? He's stripped of his robe by his brothers, he's stripped of his robe by Potiphar's wife, and now he's being re-robed. There is a little bit of a reversal going on here in the story. He's dressed, and he's brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh goes through the same old story of these two dreams that he can't interpret. And Joseph extraordinarily makes a response to Pharaoh that may not be the one we're quite expecting. Look what it is that Joseph says to Pharaoh. I cannot do it, verse 16. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Look what Joseph's been asked. Look, I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Oh, yes, that's me, absolutely. I'm your man, Pharaoh. Oh, at last, a way out of prison. Yeah, I'm the man. Use me. But extraordinarily, despite the fact that it's been 2 years since the last time he interpreted dreams and they came true, Joseph is prepared to say, no, I can't do it, but God can. Now, that isn't just a straightforward statement. That's a pretty bold statement, too, because in Egypt, Pharaoh is God. Pharaoh determines the future. Pharaoh is the one whose will is sovereign. And so if Joseph says, actually, God can tell you, he is telling Pharaoh that he's not God, or not the God he thinks he is, which in itself is pretty brave. But Joseph is prepared to do it. God can, not me. Despite where he's been, he is confident, dependent, and humble. And he is not boastful about the abilities that God has given him. It's a reminder, isn't it? You know, we can find ourselves being boastful about abilities that God has given us. It means we don't trust God. It means that we're not trying to please God, but trying to impress others generally. Now, we may not be outwardly boastful, but it may be shown in our hearts when we are performing for others, when we're frustrated, when they don't appreciate our work or our gifts or our efforts. It's the same. But if God is my audience, if he's the one I'm living for, which he clearly is for Joseph, then I'm free to give him the credit. I'm free to live in his shadow, which is an extremely liberating place to be. Joseph doesn't give the answer that you and I would give, which is perhaps a mirror often to our own hearts. And a reminder that actually, do we live for God and for all he does, or just for ourselves? Do we live to please him or to please others? Joseph had a choice. Do I impress Pharaoh or do I impress God? Well, please God. God, no, God can do it. It is bold, isn't it? And as he interprets these dreams, he tells Pharaoh what's going to happen. These are going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. It is an extraordinary statement to make, especially in verse 41, which we looked at a little bit earlier in the series, just to remind ourselves about the significance of two dreams. Verse 32. Because it's been given to Pharaoh in two forms, it means the matter's been firmly decided by God and God will do it soon. So here is Pharaoh being reminded again that God, not you, Pharaoh, but God, my God, is the one who knows the future. He's the one who has determined the future. He's the one who'll make the future happen. He's the one who's revealed as sovereign. And notice that's quite a bold statement for Joseph to make, especially as he's saying that when you get two dreams, that means God's serious about it. And he's had two dreams, and as yet he hasn't seen them fulfilled. Joseph is in a dungeon, but now dressed to go and interpret Pharaoh's dreams. He's not got a lot of people bowing down to him at the moment, which is what his dreams said would happen. And it's been a good 10 or 12 years since he was given them. So it's quite bold, isn't it, to say to Pharaoh, no, two dreams means it's going to happen. When he's seen no evidence, really, of that in his own life. Now, Joseph is an extraordinary character in here, but Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams and says that God will do what he says he will. And then, we see secondly that Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge. Now I think this is a wonderful passage here in verse 33. Because Joseph doesn't say, look, here are the interpretations of your dreams. This is, I think, the first evidence in the Bible that I've seen, well, at least one of the obvious ones, of a management consultant in operation. Now you'll notice last week he did a little bit of management consultancy, but it was self-centred. It was, Mr. Cupbearer, can I suggest that it would be a very good idea if you went and told your boss to remember me? It didn't work, that one, until a few years later. But notice what he's telling Pharaoh here. This is the guy who's in the dungeon, all right, who has been ignored for a good number of years, who's just interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He's now telling Pharaoh how to run his country. That's what he says, isn't it? Verse 33. Oh, and now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let I mean, this is bold, isn't it? Joseph's got a confidence in the gifts that God has given him, to the extent that he's prepared to tell Pharaoh how to run his country for the next 14 years. Now, it's difficult enough getting governments to plan ahead. Getting governments to plan ahead for 7 years of plenty and putting things aside for 7 years of famine. Some people work in government here, or at least in the civil service. I'm not sure you persuade many of our current politicians that it's worth deferring something for 7 years hence. They just think, I'm not going to be in power then. What's the point? But no, Joseph says, look, Pharaoh, this would be the wise thing to do. This is my great advice. And wonderfully, Pharaoh doesn't go, how do you know that? Where are the spreadsheets to prove it's going to work? Pharaoh says, this is a brilliant idea. That's what Pharaoh says, isn't it? The plan seemed good to Pharaoh, verse 37, and to his officials. Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? I mean, it's a monstrous turnaround. But let me just come back a second here. Look, we're thinking about how big is our God, aren't we? And we're thinking about how much our God can change and whether our words might make any difference in anybody else's lives. Particularly whether, if we use the words of the gospel in somebody else's life, it could make any difference at all. Do you feel sometimes that you might say something of the Lord Jesus Christ to people? You might explain something of good news to them and you don't really expect very much to happen. Because you can't see God making a change just like that with a few words. Well, look, here is God changing Pharaoh in just a few words. So if he can do it with these words of Joseph and Pharaoh, my guess is he can do it with words about Jesus and anybody that we care to meet, no matter how hardened they are to the gospel. No matter how much we think this could possibly never happen. Here's a picture of amazing change when this God is at work. Great encouragement, isn't it? I think we have quite a small God, don't we? And we have a small God because we think his words don't really make much difference or are unlikely to change people very much. Well, this is this big God in action. With just a few words from the bloke in the dungeon, he's now transformed to the bloke who runs the country. And Pharaoh thinks that somebody who's got the Spirit of God in them is the person I want running my country. Not me, the one who is God. Now this is a big God. Joseph is now the top man in Egypt. You'll be in charge of my palace, verse 40. And all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. I hereby put you in charge, verse 41, of the whole land of Egypt. He puts his signet ring on his finger and he dresses in even more impressive clothes than he had before. Notice, robes of fine linen and gold chain around his neck. We're now getting back to the coat of many colours almost, aren't we? We've had two sets of clothes removed, we've got two sets of clothes put back on again. But we've talked about Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, and we've talked about Pharaoh putting Joseph in charge. But thirdly, I want to see that we actually have here a God who is behind it all. And we are not meant to miss this. This story is not about Pharaoh. It's not even about Joseph, although he is a changed man. He's not the naive, slightly arrogant, impetuous, foolish, emotionally unintelligent teenager that we had at 17. He is now an extraordinarily godly, humble, wise, capable individual who God has shaped through 13 years of extraordinary difficulty. Not through great success and triumph, but through extraordinary difficulty to be his great man for the great moment. And notice what we see here. We see two dreams fulfilled, firstly. Actually, it's not two dreams fulfilled, it's two dreams fulfilled twice, which is four dreams, I suppose, fulfilled, if we're being honest and mathematically correct. Pharaoh, well, we see his dreams are fulfilled, don't we? We're told there are 7 years of plenty, and then, verse 47, there are 7 years of famine. Verse 50, after the sons. Verse 53, verse 54, the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh's dreams are fulfilled. God did what he said he'd do. He did what it said on the tin. But also Joseph's dreams are beginning to be fulfilled here as well. Joseph has dreams of people bowing down to him. Look what it is that Pharaoh now makes happen for Joseph. He makes him ride in a chariot, verse 43. People shout before him, make way. In a way, it's bow down, lie down. This is the bloke. Get on your knees before this great ruler that I've appointed. As someone pointed out to me last week, this is almost, at the name of Joseph, every knee will bow. And if you think that points to somebody else, you'd be right. The whole of this story is looking towards another man who God will put in place, who will be the one before whom every knee will bow. But Joseph's dreams are coming true. People are bowing down to him. Now, remember, the dream for Joseph is that his brothers will bow down to him, and we haven't quite got them in the picture yet. So there is a little question mark if we're following the narrative about when that's going to happen. And next week, in a few weeks' time, we'll see. But pretty much the dream is happening, isn't it? Everyone is bowing down to Joseph. Two dreams fulfilled, but also two sons, forgotten and fruitful. Joseph has been given a good new name too. It probably means, they think, the God who lives and sees, which is a pretty good understanding of the God who's been at work in this chapter. The God who is alive and sees exactly what's going on. Well, Joseph now names his children, and names are always important. And he names them in two ways. First one, Manasseh, because God helped me forget all my trouble and my family back in Egypt. Now, actually, of course, he won't forget his family forever, because he will remember them in the same way that he has been forgotten and remembered, brought back into kindness. But God has enabled him to leave behind all the pain and the suffering that he has experienced, and it has been 13 years of that, and given him a new future. And he says, that is God who's done that. And even though I may not have seen what he was doing, I trust that it's God who's enabled me to forget the past. And notice also, God has made me fruitful. That's the name of Ephraim. He has made me productive in his purposes as well. He has used me and shaped me to be useful for him, to be fruitful for him. Now that is a wonderful picture, isn't it? It's a wonderful picture of us being able to forget the past and to be made fruitful for the future. See, the Christian at one level never forgets their past completely, but we remember that God has redeemed us and enabled us to be fruitful for the future. So the Christian is never somebody who lives thinking that they're perfect and have always been perfect and God can use them. Now, we always remember that we're saved by grace, and God only uses us by his grace. But we do remember that the past is forgotten. It's very interesting that you call a son, God help me forget, because that means you'll always remember. You see? So he can never forget that God has helped him to forget, which means he'll always remember that God has helped him to forget his past. In other words, he'll always remember the past he's been saved from. Which is, of course, the wonderful state of the Christian life, isn't it? We always remember what we have been saved from. But not in a way that holds us back or restricts us, because God is enabling us to be fruitful for him. It's a wonderful picture. So two sons. And then thirdly, one great promise still being kept. Now have a look at verse 49. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the seashore. Heard that before in Genesis? Remember the promise to Abraham? I'm going to make you a great people in a great place. I'm going to know my rule and blessing. Now we've seen Joseph pretty much started off the story without any of those. He was back in Egypt, not the right place, without his family, no people, and certainly wasn't being blessed. See where he is at the end of this chapter? Joseph now has a family, doesn't he? He's got a people. He now is being blessed, and the blessing, intriguingly, is being seen in the grain that is there. But it's more than just a blessing for Joseph, because just as God's promise to Abraham was a promise that through his people he would bless the world, how does the chapter end in verse 57? And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. This is a promise that's being fulfilled to make a people and a blessing to the world. Now there is more in the story to go, but we can't avoid that, and it's all happened in the space of a chapter. Almost in the space of a day, almost. And so I want to ask in conclusion, do we think that God is big enough for us in our situations? You see, God has never forgotten us either. just at the right time, he sent a son, a saviour. It wasn't necessary at the time that anyone could predict, but he sent him at the right time. And in one day, he turned what looked like extremely unpromising circumstances, his son going to the cross, into the greatest trial. It is finished. It is done. Great turnaround. An even bigger turnaround 2 days later. In the darkest of days, God worked his great purposes. Now that God who is big enough for Joseph, and indeed big enough for Jesus, is big enough for us. I can't tell you whether today is going to be the one day for you. The one day that changed Joseph's life around. Or it's going to be another day in the dungeon. Because it might be. But God is the same, regardless. And he is big enough for all the situations we face. For all that we are, with all our failings and all our past, he's big enough to enable us to forget it because it's forgiven in Christ. And he's big enough in his Holy Spirit to do that work that he will finally finish when Christ returns, of making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I know that God is big enough, in that we say it. But this reminds us that what we know is really true. And we can rely on it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this extraordinary story of Joseph. We thank you for the way in which you show us of your sovereign will and purposes in his life. Father, it wouldn't have been the life that he chose, I imagine, when he started out. But it was a life that he was able to say you had enabled him to forget the past and all that it had meant for him. And you had made him fruitful in the present and ultimately for the future. And we thank you that you can do that for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that our trust and confidence may be in him today. For Jesus' sake. Amen.